If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open them to Romans 4. We're going to continue to be in Romans this morning, but we're going to be in it briefly. I'm going to try not to talk that long. We'll see what happens. Romans 4 and 13 through 15. Today's our communion Sunday and what we call super communion. And this is the purpose of it, that we take time to focus on the finished work of Christ. That's what we celebrate. That's what we remember when we take the Lord's Supper together, is we are remembering the finished work of Christ, what Christ has done for us. We look back at the cross, but we also look forward into eternity. All of that has been purchased and secured for us through Christ's work. So as we look back at the cross, we're remembering what Christ has done, why we are seated in the heavenly places now, why we are secure in Christ, but we look forward into eternity for what Christ has secured for the future. And so I just very briefly want to look at these three verses here in Romans 4, because I think they inform us about not just life now, but life into eternity in light of the cross, in light of what Christ has done. So let me just read these three verses here, 13, 14, and 15 of Romans chapter 4. He's talking about this promise that Seth read out of Genesis 15 and 17, and he says this: "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law, that is those who hold and work the law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." I don't know how you view communion, but it's a very sacred thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's a time where we come together, we collectively feast on Christ. That's the symbolism there. And it's not meant to be gruesome. It's not a gruesome picture. The picture is of us symbolically acting out what nourishes and sustains our souls. You see that picture? We take in the very thing that gives us life. That's what we're picturing. The body and the blood as represented by the bread and the wine. That we take these in and it pictures for us what has given us life. Just as we would eat dinner every night to sustain us for the day. The very thing that gives us life. This is the reason we can live and breathe as people who've been made alive. It's because of Christ. That's why we do this often. That's why Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, do it. We're doing this because we are recognizing what Christ has done in giving us life and sustaining us. That's why we continue to do it. He has made us alive, and the only reason we continue to be alive is because of Christ's work in us. That's what's being symbolized. But this picture, this act, it's something that we do which symbolizes something which already taken place in our lives. Right? So we don't come to this table and say, I'm almost dead, I need to eat again so that I will come back to life. We have exercised faith in Christ. We have repented of our sins. We have followed him. Our being made alive through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is personal history for us. That's why we do this in remembrance for what Christ has done. Right? So we don't approach this table in order to get saved. That's a wrong view of it. We don't approach it as penance. That is some act of trying to work off our guilt, something we do in order to work off our shame. This passage right here that we're looking at, it tells us we don't earn salvation by our works. That's not how we got saved. And that's this very thing that we picture here. The Lord's Supper symbolizes for us that we could not do this. I don't know if you recognize that when we have these things we do in the church, like communion, it represents for us that we could not do this. This had to be done by someone for us. Right? That's what baptism is too, isn't it? Saying we were baptized into Christ. He did the work. That's why we have Christmas. The incarnation, God in human form, had to come because we couldn't do it. We celebrate Easter. God on the cross, dying, buried, being resurrected to new life because our works could not do it. That's what these elements and these holidays and things that we celebrate in the church are for. They're for pictures of reminding us of this very thing, that salvation is by faith alone. It's by God's grace alone. It's not by our works. And so this is what we're doing, is we come together to celebrate communion as we do every week. This is what we are collectively saying. We're incapable of saving ourselves. That's what we're proclaiming as we remember this. So how do we approach the communion table? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we're not to do it in an unworthy manner. But what does an unworthy manner look like? Have you thought about that? Paul says, don't approach this in an unworthy manner. What does an unworthy manner look like? Some people might think that, you know, I shouldn't take communion. Say if I've sinned within the past 3 days or something like that. Because then I've made myself unworthy somehow. So I need to make sure there's a significant amount of time between my guilt and taking the Lord's Supper. That's not it, is it? The point is, and I think this is the point that Paul's making, is that we are in fact all unworthy of this. And so the very thing that would be unworthy, the unworthy banner in approaching the table, is saying, I did something to earn this. That would be the unworthy way, the unworthy manner of approaching this table. It would be approaching it saying, this is something that I earned, and I'm doing this in order to keep myself in this. The point is that we're all unworthy of Christ's sacrifice. The worthy way to approach this table is to say, I am completely helpless. My guilt is so immense that I can do nothing to save myself, and I am fully reliant on the work of Christ. That's how Paul instructs us to come to this table. We approach it as sinners, grateful for what Christ has done. And this is what I want you to see from our short passage in Romans today. That we don't approach this table in a way that says, I need to work off my guilt before I'm able to come to this table. I need to scrape myself clean and then I can come to this table. We come as sinners, grateful for what Christ has done. And I think we need to remind ourselves just exactly what Christ has done for us and what he has secured for us. Look at what Paul says in this text. We are a people who are called heirs of the world. Do you see that? It says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he, talking about Abraham, would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it's the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and void. Now, in the previous section, we saw this last week. Who are the children of Abraham? It's those who, by faith, are connected to him by Christ, right? We have placed our faith in Christ and we are called children of Abraham. So this is what he's saying. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir to the world. If you are a child of Abraham, a spiritual child of Abraham by faith, he's saying you are an heir to the world, an inheritor of the world. That's kind of a mind-blowing concept, isn't it? Perhaps you've not thought about this. Believer, I would dare say you know that Jesus said he went away and he's preparing a room for you in heaven, a room built for you in glory, or the promises that someday you would have a sinless, perfect body. But did you know that you were going to inherit the world? Have you thought about that? Did you know that? I mean, what is he talking about? This is the promise. God gives this promise to Abraham and he says, I am going to bless you and I'm going to bless the world through your offspring. I'm going to give you a son. And through him, the world will be blessed. And you will, this is connected with the promised land that I'm going to send you into. And the blessing is going to go out and your children will cover the face of the world. And by the time you get to the New Testament, Paul is saying this is what Abraham understood. Not that he was just going to inherit a strip of land next to the Mediterranean Sea, but that the entire world was going to be inherited by his children. So last week we saw that anyone who placed their faith in Christ are the children of Abraham. And believer, that's talking about you. And he's saying you are an inheritor of the world. And what that means, what did Jesus say? He said in John, I believe it's 18, as Pilate is questioning him, he's saying, look, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. We are a people who are called not of this world. We are passing through this world. As we're passing through, we're told to preach the gospel. We are to call all men to repentance. But Jesus is going to do something to this world, isn't he? He's going to make it new. He's going to remake this world, which is rightfully his because of his cross work. And those who are in him, children of Abraham by faith, will be part of this world. This word heir, this word inheritor, it refers to a family member. It's almost exclusively used of sons and daughters. This is what the Bible says of us. It says we were strangers. A stranger in this Old Testament context of using the word stranger is not someone that you would walk down the hallway and find living in a bedroom in your house. The stranger is someone divorced from your context, almost divorced from the world you're living in, outside in another town, in another place, speaking another language. That's a stranger. He says, that's who we were. We were strangers. But here, he's using this language of heir, inheritor, son or daughter. The word heir was almost exclusively only used for the firstborn, the one who would inherit everything from the father and the family. That's you, believer. The Bible says we were strangers, but now we've been brought near. We've been adopted. And this is my experience. I don't know if this is your experience, but our feelings often tell us that we're distant from God, don't they? Or that maybe God doesn't love us anymore. Or maybe that you aren't worth as much to God as someone else. I don't know if you ever have those feelings or you have those thoughts, but I would suspect that you do. And those are false. Those are lies. And so when you wake up in the morning and you have that feeling that things are not the way they're supposed to be, that's true, isn't it? You wake up and there's a feeling of things are not the way they're supposed to be. Things aren't right. What this tells us right here is that inheritor of the world means that someday, because of Christ, you will wake up in a world where that is not a true thing. You see that? You wake up in the morning and you say, things are not right. Be it my leg hurts, to I lost a family member yesterday, to there's tragedy with bombs exploding and war, whatever it is, that reality is not going to exist someday. That is for those of us who are in Christ, by faith, connected to Abraham, called his offspring, inheritors of the world, heirs of the promise of God, that we will wake up someday and those things will not be true. And we have to remember that and call those things to mind as the lies of the devil tell us that we're not worthy or we're not loved or that someone's more important than we are. And this is what Paul says here. He says, we don't earn this through working the law. We have this because of Jesus through faith. He says, working the law, what does that do? It brings wrath. Faith in Christ brings salvation. Working the law brings wrath. And the reason it brings wrath is because it means we think we can do it perfectly. And as we try to work it, all we're doing is heaping up wrath upon ourselves because we continue to fail that standard. Working the law only brings wrath. Faith in Christ brings salvation. So what we recognize as believers is that Christ is the perfect law keeper and that through faith, we are in him. And so we come to this table not as a people who deserve this. That's not how we come to the table. That's why we do this in remembrance of him. Not in remembrance for how we earned this inheritance. That's not how it works. But how Christ, through his finished work, has brought us by grace through faith into his kingdom. And so we come to this table not as a people who deserve this, but as a people, not as a people who work the law to earn this, but as a people who could not save ourselves and therefore placed our faith in Christ. And this is the attitude we should have as we take this. We should take this meal as a people who are destined for a world where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, where there is no death, where there is no disease, where there is no feeling of something is wrong. That's how we should take this meal. This is a hopeful, joy-filled celebration in remembrance of Christ. Because we're planting ourselves firmly on this, saying, though the world around us is caving around us and crumpling, and there is sorrow, and there's sickness, and there's disease, I know this, that because of what Christ has done, my future is secure. That is a wonderful thing. We take this meal as a people who've inherited the world, not because we earned it, but because we were born into it. The new birth by the Spirit. We take this remembering what Christ has done for us. And so I think this passage shows us how we are to view life in light of the cross. Not as a work that we might earn this, but as something that was given to us by faith. How are we to view communion? With a joyful hope. That doesn't mean we approach this with giddiness necessarily, right? That doesn't mean that the ushers take the communion elements and they go hopping and skipping down the aisles as they're handing it to us. But not begrudgingly. Not as slaves. See, not as just this thing that we just do, right? But as joy-filled sons and daughters, inheritors of the world through Christ. And so we're gonna do that now. We're going to take communion. In fact, if I can have the ushers come forward, I want to read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. The ushers here will pass out the elements. Take them at your leisure. And we'll continue with our singing and a few more scripture reading. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have made us sons and daughters through Christ, that you have given us your Spirit. We are regenerated. We are born again. We are born into the family of Abraham. We are called sons and daughters of the King. And that means we don't live this life not knowing why things happen. You've told us in Philippians 1 that you have granted us not only to believe, but also to suffer. And that the sufferings of this life are working out for an eternal weight of glory, that they're momentary. They're almost nothing to be compared with eternity. And Father, we approach this table viewing this ultimate picture of suffering that you took on yourself by sending your Son and placing the suffering of the full wrath of God upon him, which we were supposed to have. Help us to be a people who remember this, not just as something we're supposed to do, but as something reminds us of what Christ has done, points us into eternity, where we will live on this earth perfect, where we will be perfect in glory with you. There will be no more suffering or sorrow or death, only joy and worship. Help us cling to that in this life, Father. And if we may be so bold, may we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.